This is not an idyllic romantic poverty, like a starving artist or a student eating cans of chili and taking long walks to the library. No, in four short lines, Jesus tells us that these poor are hungry, weeping, and reviled in the eyes of society. Luke's Jesus won't give us an out by sugarcoating things. To drive home the message, he follows the four blessings with four parallel woes, stating exactly the inverse. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when they all speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets. Greek word for woe here, owai, does not denote a mere misfortune, but a deep and inconsolable misery. The rich who have their rewards now stand in antithesis to the poor who belong to the kingdom. In scandalous irony, Luke's Jesus speaks woe into the lives of the rich, proclaiming that the same agonies previously reserved for the poor, the hungry, the weeping, and the ostracized will one day belong to them. It is one of Luke's greatest themes, writ large across the gospel: the coming of God's kingdom will bring a reversal of fortunes. Try as one might to interpret, to redirect, to run, there is no way out of this blessing. The kingdom of God belongs to the poor. But why, we might ask, should the poor be so favored? After all, we should avoid thinking of Jesus' blessings as commands. They are not. Jesus does not command poverty, nor say we should seek it. It is not the poor that have some sort of special merit or virtue in light of their poverty. In delivering his promises of future transformation in the passive voice, Jesus makes it clear that the blessings of which he speaks shall come from God and God alone. In the words of liberation theologian Gustavo Gutierrez, God has a preferential love for the poor, not because they are necessarily better than others, morally or religiously, but simply because they are poor and living in an inhuman situation that is contrary to God's will. The ultimate basis for the privileged position of the poor is not in the poor themselves, but in God, in the gratuitousness and universality of God's agapic love. Following Gutierrez, I would like to encourage us to read Jesus' blessing and woes not as a limitation to God's love and saving grace, but as a manifestation of it. You see, I believe that Jesus' blessings and woes are not two separate things, but two sides of the same blessing. We should remember that Luke's gospel was written in real time and in a real place for actual congregations. In addition to being distributed for the purposes of evangelism, scholars now believe that the earliest gospels were actually performed in first and century churches at various points throughout the liturgical year. Thus, a performer playing a very live Jesus would be speaking directly to a church and addressing them as his disciples. The effect of this would only be enhanced by the fact that Luke's Beatitudes are written in second person. The implication is that some in Jesus' hearing are poor and some are rich. In fact, the sermon begins with Jesus looking up as if from the page at his disciples. This is the gospel of the present tense. In the first century, Jesus would be speaking to disciples who knew full well the hardships of living under Roman rule. In Rome's agrarian empire, the poorest, whether slave or free, lived under cramped and squalid conditions, while the food to sustain health and often life was not readily available or affordable. The poorest members of the early church had not the financial means or cover for averting the worst of these persecutions. In speaking his blessings, Jesus now does not merely give assurance of future transformation, but also reframes the present reality for those who hear him. It is as if the blessings promised fall from Jesus' mouth as soon as they are spoken, affecting the reality they speak. In the first century, for the poor, and for us today, this comes as a blessing in the form of the assurance for the poor that they, in the words of Gutierrez, are not out of reach, but privileged recipients of the gratuitousness and universality of God's agapic love. For the rich, this blessing comes in the form of disquieting realization that the comfort and security of their possessions are not lasting, and that the only one who can give such assurance is the one gracious and merciful God. What is more, in proclaiming his favor on the poor, the rich cannot turn away from them. Disquieted, there is no way out for the rich disciple but to turn and live in and by the grace of God. For the first century church and for us today, what follows Jesus' blessing in the Sermon on the Plain means for living into that merciful reality. But I say to you that listen, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. Jesus' rattle call to love one's enemies is also delivered in the present tense. It is a call that beckons one to reverse the trends of oppression. It is a call not to return evil for evil, curses for curses, abuse for abuse, but to break that cycle by demonstrating the grace they themselves have received. It is a call to give generously and live peacefully. It is a call from which, if we listen, it is impossible to turn away. In short, brothers and sisters, for richer or poorer, the disciples of Jesus Christ are to take their cues from the compassion of their merciful God. For from that compassion and that mercy, from which all blessings flow, in many, often unexpected ways, there is truly no way out. For that we say, thanks be to God. Amen.